So we started by looking at a number of things before I start today's topic. Still under this, we started by saying, look, in this new life, it's important that you understand, you and I understand how God sees us. And that was, I think, one of the first things that we spoke about. I said that God has a plan for us. I said that there's so many, that God sees us in a particular way that is probably different from how we see ourselves. So God sees who we are in Him rather than what we are now. So I mentioned that it's quite important that we understand how God sees us. So that was the first thing we looked at. Now, secondly, we looked at another part, which is looking at how God, well, seeing other people as God sees them. And I said, it's really important that we see other people as God sees them so that we can have the heart of God towards them. So that even when we preach the gospel, we're not doing it out of a perspective or we're just trying to hit them on the head. We're looking at them with compassion. We're looking at them with concern. We're looking at them not how they are at the moment, but how God actually sees them. So we looked at that in great detail as well. And after that, we started looking at worldliness. And that's where we're going to continue from today. And I said, when we become born again, when we become Christians, your spirit changes. You become a new creature in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians. So you are new in your spirit, but your spirit is not visible. So there are times you might think, hang on, what has actually happened here? But something great has happened to you, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, that anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you understand? So we're new. However, there's a slight challenge with our new birth. Our spirit becomes brand new, but we still have the same mind, in quote, and the same body. So God leaves us to deal with our bodies and with our minds. He empowers us to do so. But the responsibility to deal with our bodies, the responsibility to change our minds, or should I say to renew our minds so that we can begin to see how we can really begin to walk in this new life, that responsibility God has given to us. So that's what we started looking at. So we started saying that, look, one of the biggest enemies of the new birth is worldliness. It's worldliness. Now, what is worldliness? Worldliness, as we looked at two Sundays ago, is not necessarily a way of dressing. Because oftentimes, people will say, as a Christian, if you dress in a particular way, that means you're worldly. Well, that might be a characteristic, but worldliness is not really that. Worldliness is in the heart and in the mind of every individual. And because that thing is there, then you might dress in a particular way. But I don't want to focus on externalities here. And I think one thing I mentioned quite emphatically is the fact that you might have someone who does all the right things. They dress in white. They are very calm. They're not rude. They're so nice to people. They're kind to people. They give all their money to charity, so on and so forth. But really, that person is the incarnate of Adolf Hitler. Everything is inside. Their heart is as wicked as anything. And on the other hand, you see another individual who doesn't, in quote, look the part. Doesn't dress in white, just dresses in any manner that they wish. And you're like, I'm not quite sure about this person. Meanwhile, in that person's heart, it's like God is actually resident in their heart. Do you understand? That person is a personification of what God wants us to be. So in that instance, you have two scenarios where one person looks the part, but inwardly, they're just, you know, not it at all. And on the other hand, one person doesn't look the part and God has actually done a work in their heart. So worldliness is not an outward appearance. It doesn't start from there. That's what the point I'm just trying to make. So we looked at all that in the past few weeks. So today we want to continue with worldliness, still under the context of the new birth. Next week, we'll carry on. Now, today, I want to look at five things about worldliness and under the heading of the aim of worldliness. What is the aim of worldliness? Why are we so concerned about worldliness? Why are we so concerned that we need to renew our minds? Why are we so concerned about the fact that the Bible says emphatically that we need to do that? What is the big deal? Why can't we just carry on living our lives the way we see fit? We're born again. We're going to heaven. We'll just make it up as we go. No, God doesn't want us to do that. Because worldliness has certain aims. Worldliness has certain aims. And we're going to look at some of those things. So I'm very careful to say, that's why I took time to define what worldliness is. Worldliness is not just, let me put this in another perspective. There are certain things that one does that is worldly, but it's not a sin. Do you get what I mean? But the implication is that it will lead to sin. We'll look at examples of those things later. Maybe not today, but next week. Worldliness, one of the things, worldliness is, for example, there are people who love the world. They want to, the only thing that's on their heart is they want to be popular. They want their Facebook or Instagram thing to have 2 million hits. They want to be the next superstar singer. They want to be, do you understand what I mean? Now, they might not be sinning, in quote, in the context of the Bible, but that desire that they have can do something to them. The Bible refers to that kind of desire as being worldly. So we'll look at five things that outline what the aim of worldliness is in the life of a believer. What does worldliness want to do to you and I? And why should we be careful about it? The first thing, worldliness aims to discredit the Christian faith. Number one, worldliness aims to discredit the Christian faith. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So the first thing is that worldliness aims to discredit the Christian faith. It aims to discredit your faith amongst people who are not Christians. What do I mean by that? Now, as a Christian, you might be a good-hearted person. You might be kind. God is doing work, is doing a work in your life. But there are certain behaviors that you can have. There are certain things that you might do that will make the scripture true. And people will begin to look at such a person and say, hang on, if this is how Christians are, then you guys are hypocrites. If this is how Christians are, I don't want to be a Christian. Meanwhile, the person who they're referring to is born again, going to heaven, loves God. But there is a behavior that they have. There are things that they do that discredits the Christian faith. And it's not necessarily what is in their heart. Do you understand? For example, someone might say, I don't see anything with drinking. Do you understand? I don't see anything with drinking. I can drink alcohol, so on and so forth. Now, some people might even go as far as quoting the Bible, that the Bible says in Timothy that he says, God says to Timothy, drink a little wine for your often infirmities. Not a problem. Now, the thing is this, as a Christian and within the context of worldliness, what we're saying is that what you're doing, it might not necessarily be a sin, in quote, but it might lead to discrediting the faith. Now, for example, so I have someone who is a Christian and they're drinking, and a new Christian comes to the same area, and that Christian has just been born again for about 3 days. And before they were born again, they had a huge problem with alcohol and they were in a rehabilitation center. Do you understand? Now, this new believer comes to you to visit you in your house, or we're having a gathering and you're drinking, and they've been told, don't touch drink at all or you'll just going to relapse. And they're good. God has really saved them and delivered them, and they've kept away from drink. They now come to where you are as a Christian. You can drink and it doesn't affect you. And they now look at you and they say, hang on, in their mind, if this person that is a Christian is drinking, then I'm a Christian now. Maybe I can just take a little sip. Do you understand? And they take that little sip and their life just goes back and spirals out of control. Do you understand? It spirals out of control. Now, I remember this example has stuck with me for so long. This was about 20 years ago in London. And I was talking to a guy, another Christian guy. And he worked in the psychiatric department of mental health in one part of London. And do you know what this guy told me that has stuck with me for so long? He said that there was a time that they brought this man into the hospital. This man was an alcoholic, but his was a bit different. He said when this guy had the urge to drink, he would be so engrossed that he would start cutting himself. He would start self-harming so that urge would leave him alone. Alcohol did that to him. Do you understand? Now, imagine that this is that guy that saw you as a Christian drinking and that person spirals out. They take a sip. You can take a sip and you're fine with it. He takes a sip and he takes him back to where he was originally. Then they come and they visit him. And the doctor said, why are you back here? I thought you were a Christian. I thought you had left this thing. And he would now say, oh, I just took a sip, you know, with some of my Christian brothers. What would that doctor say? That doctor would say, really? He might not say that because it might be politically correct. That why would a Christian do that? Why would a Christian drink around this chap? Do you understand? This guy is not a Christian, this doctor. And he'd be like, you know, these Christians are just hypocrites. That's what that person has done. He has, because of his choices, worldly choices, he has discredited the Christian faith. I have so many examples I can give us. So the aim of worldliness is to discredit the Christian faith. I don't know if you guys have heard this phrase before, that someone, you know, a Christian does something and they behave in a particular way, and people around say, hang on, I thought that person was a Christian. I'm sure you must have heard it once in a while. Now, why? Is it that they were not a Christian? They probably were. But something that they did was worldly. And everybody in the world can identify what a Christian should be. Do you understand? So one of the aims of worldliness is to discredit the Christian faith, to discredit you and I. Do you understand? Now, the second aim is this. The reason, another thing that worldliness does is it causes other people to stumble. It causes other people to stumble. So if you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, it says, if anyone causes any of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their necks and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, this is one of the harshest remarks I've heard Jesus make in the Bible, apart from when he was talking to the Pharisees. Now, this is telling us that Jesus cares so much about new believers. He cares so much about us. And he doesn't want us to do anything that will make the next person stumble. Now, in the example I just gave about this man that was an alcoholic and saw a Christian brother drinking, even though he had now become born again and he had left alcohol. And because he saw someone doing it, he said, well, if this person is doing it and they're a Christian, then they must be okay. And they did it. The Bible calls that making somebody else to stumble. It's making somebody else to stumble. So what am I saying here? Worldliness is just a really subtle way that when we act in a particular way or we react in a particular way or we follow certain ways of thinking, it might not affect us directly, although some of it does. In fact, it might not even be a sin in itself, what you're doing, but it causes other people to stumble. Paul said, I will not do anything that will make my brother or my sister stumble. Do you understand? I will not, he said. So there are certain things that I might want to do, but I will just say to myself, this thing that I'm about to do, or this road that I am taking, I understand why I'm taking it. I can handle it, but can the next person handle it? What will he say to the next person about the Christian faith? Do you understand? So the second aim of worldliness is making our lives stumbling blocks to other people as well. That's the second aim. We've looked at the first aim and the second aim of worldliness. The third aim of worldliness is to ultimately take the believer out of the faith. That is the goal. Ultimately to take the believer out of the faith. Now, the reason why worldliness is so dangerous is this. It is so subtle. There are certain things that, as a Christian, you might not do because it's just so blatant. You'd be like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's just, you know, that's not it at all. But worldliness is so subtle. And because some of these behaviors, we've carried them with us. Because that's how we grew up. That's how we saw things being done. But the aim of worldliness, if one doesn't begin to address it in one's life, is to take that person out of the faith. I tell you. To take that person out of the faith in a very subtle way. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says something there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, this man, Demas, in another portion of the scripture, when Paul was writing a letter to a certain church, and you know what Paul does in his letters? At the end, he'll say, this person is with me. They send greetings to you, the church in Ephesus. This person is with me. They're sending greetings to the church in. And in one of those letters that he sent, he spoke so affectionately about this man. He said, Demas is with me. He sends his greetings. Demas is with me. Do you understand what I mean? So this man was someone who had walked with Paul. He had seen the miracles that God had done through Paul. He had seen the lives changed through the ministry of Apostle Paul. So this man wasn't like your regular Christian that maybe just didn't understand what was going on. He was a seasoned Christian walking with Apostle Paul to the point that they even wrote his name in the Bible. Do you understand? But something happened to him. Something crept into his life. There was something that he didn't really address in his life. Worldliness. And Paul said he loved this world so much and he got to the point where he just gave up the faith because of this world. Do you understand? So worldliness wants to take you and I out. Worldliness wants to take you and I out. Now, the fourth thing that we're going to look at is this. Worldliness wants to take our affections away from God. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Satan was telling Jesus one or two things there. He says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. So, we've heard about this temptation before. Satan comes to Christ and he wants to tempt Christ. Do you know what he does? He takes Christ to a point where he sees the splendor of the world. God, you know, can you imagine this Satan guy doing this to Christ? He brought him to the place that he said, look, you can be famous. You can be so wealthy. I can give you anything you want. I can make you the talk of the town. Name it, anything you want. People will know you. People will respect you. You'll be powerful. You'll be this. He says he showed them the splendor. He showed them. I now said only one thing, not two. Just bow down and worship me. So Satan was saying to Jesus here, look, I will give you everything in the world. The only thing you have to do is just, I don't want anything, nothing complicated. Just bow down and worship me. Now, some of us as Christians would say we can never worship an idol. Obviously, if I brought an idol here and I said, let's worship, you guys would be like, no, we'll be like Meshach Besnago. I'm sorry. You guys are. Meshach, we'll never ever worship an idol. We're ready to die. I'm sure a lot of us are like that. I can see it in your eyes. You guys are, you're ready for it. But worldliness doesn't go that way, you know. Very subtle. You never worship the devil. However, what the devil begins to do is he begins to do it in such a subtle way that even if the Christian doesn't worship the devil, which we don't, he begins to take the affection of the Christian away from God. He begins to do it in such a way that we begin to value maybe our work more than God. We begin to value our spouses more than God. We begin to value our lives, the lives of our kids more than God. We put God on the back burner. Worldliness tries to do the same thing. Worldliness promises you a number of things. Worldliness says, you can make it in life. However, you don't have to just go to church. You can do your church on the internet. You stay at home, focus on your business 24/7. You can really make it. When you've made enough money, you can give the church some money. They will appreciate you. But just, you know, don't worry too much about that. It's still the same technique. Worldliness wants to get your heart. Worldliness wants to turn your affections away from God so that God becomes like the back burner, like an add-on. Do you understand? Now, the last thing we want to look at about worldliness is this. Worldliness opens the believer to the harassment of the devil. All right? Worldliness opens the believer to the harassment of the devil. Now, I'll describe what that means. But before I say that, I want us to understand one thing, that in Christ, we're saved. In Christ, Satan has no power, no authority over us. Do you understand? In Christ. Not because of anything that we have done, not because of anything that we have paid for. So once someone is born again, you're in Christ, you're covered. Nothing can happen to you in God. If you look at Numbers 23:23, there was a man there. In Numbers 23, you don't have to turn there. There was a man called Balak. And he hired a medicine man called Balaam. And it says, Balaam, I want you to curse this people for me so that I can overpower them. Talking about the Israelites. And this Balaam guy was so well known. Can you imagine someone that is so well known that the president of a country flies him in with a private jet? And he says, I'm going to give you anything you want. I'll give you houses in Hyde Park. I'll give you houses in Chessington. I'll pay into your bank account £10 million. The only thing I want you to do is to curse these people. You know that this man must have been a proper medicine man that knew his stuff. Do you understand what I mean? And Balak brought this man to come and curse Israel. Israel, do you know Israel, what Israel was doing? Israel didn't even know what was going on. They were just there with their legs up in the desert. They didn't know anyone was trying to curse them. They didn't know anyone was trying to do anything to them. Do you understand? No clue at all. But because they were God's people, God didn't even bother them with that. God just stood there and he was watching. And he said to Balaam and Balak, let me see how you're going to curse these people. I want to see it. Do you understand what I mean? I want to see how you're going to do it. So the same way, the Bible says we have a better covenant. So if God did that for them now, can you imagine how God does it for us now? The Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. As you and I are moving around, there are angels around us. As you're sleeping in your house, as a child of God, there are angels there looking at you. Not because of anything you've done. Why? Because you're a child of God. That's the end. So the reason I'm saying this is this. The point I want to make here, number five, is that despite all that, the believer through worldliness can open himself up to the harassment of the devil. You know, I use the word harassment. Harassment. So the devil knows that he can't really get you because you're protected. Do you understand? So he knows he can't. So what does he do? He will try and get you to do certain things that will open yourself up to him so that he can harass you. But if you know that he's harassing you, what do? You step back from that worldly thing that you're doing, and he will not be able to harass you anymore. Now, how does worldliness open us to the devil to harass the believer? I will give you some examples, and I'll give you some next week. Now, so you have, for example, a believer who has sexual relations out of marriage. They're sleeping with someone who they are not married to. Do you know what that believer is doing? That believer is saying to the devil, "Here I am. Give me your best shot." Do you understand? That's what they're doing. Now, if you guys don't know that happens, there's a place in Apostle told us, there's a place in London, right, that you can go to, and they will give you a spell. It's true. In England, they will give you a spell. And you know what that spell does? That spell, women use it to maybe trap men in London. And the only thing that can get that spell to work is if the woman can get the man to have sexual relations with them. Once the man does that, they're open. Only God can just come and help them. So what are we saying here? Or, for example, we have people who will, we're talking about worldliness here. So that person has opened themselves up in that point. Although if they repent from it, they'll be fine. Or let me give us another example. Someone goes to, let's say like you're a believer and you go to a nightclub. You go to nightclubs regularly. There are so many nightclubs in London. I think there are even more now. So as a believer, the believer says, you know what? I'm saved. God loves me. Nothing can happen to me, but I still like that nightclub lifestyle. I want to go there. I might not drink. I might not do anything. I'm just going to go there and enjoy the atmosphere. Do you know? And the believer goes there and the music is blaring and they start to dance. You know? Now, you guys might be like, Pastor Benson, what's the big deal? There's a big deal. Now, the big deal is this. If I transport you to a place in West Africa, or I transport you to a place in Tanzania, and I take you to a little village, that village has a little hut like this, and they're hut like this. This is the 20th century now, but those guys, they're very traditional. Do you know what they do there? They worship different gods there. I don't want to mention their names. Different types of gods. Now, how do they invoke these gods? As we're in church now, and we do praise and worship, praise the Lord, and you're jumping, you know, like, woo, you know what I mean? But I know you guys are Brits, you don't do that. It's just fear. You guys are, you know. Do you know how they invoke the devil in their own clan? They begin to play music. They begin to drum. And as these guys begin to dance, and they begin to dance, and they begin to dance, and they begin to dance, something kicks in. As they're dancing, do you know what's happening? In fact, let me tell you, when you start to dance and you get to a certain point, right, something is happening to you. To that music that you're dancing to, something from that music is happening to you. The same way it happens to those people who... So what music does to you is, as you are engaged in music, and as you're worshiping, we're worshiping, God just connects with you. That's why sometimes people will prophesy. If you really connect with the worship, or you're really touched, you know, what are we doing? We are invoking the manifest presence of God. And we get the presence of God and the things that result from the presence of God. The same way those guys in that village that I described in different parts of the world, as they dance, they get to a place, a plane, where the music opens them up and they'll be possessed. Or they'll start prophesying through by the devil. Their eyes will roll back. Yes. So when a Christian goes to a nightclub and he's dancing or she's dancing and they're dancing and they're dancing, what they're doing is this. As they dance, they open themselves up. And the spirit that is in that nightclub, that spirit that it does a number of things, that spirit will jump on them. Now, because they're Christians, that spirit can't totally possess them because they're Christians. But what that spirit will begin to do is this. That spirit will begin to harass them. And they'll be like, what's happening to me? Do you understand what I mean? So why am I saying, I'm going to stop here about worldliness. I'm saying that, look, worldliness is something that the devil wants to use to just take you and I out. But it will never happen in Jesus' name. We'll look at how do we address worldliness. Extremely simple. Every one of us has worldliness in us. There's a certain part of us that is worldly. And God has prescribed the way to remove He has prescribed a way to remove worldliness from us. And that way, we'll look at next week, is in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Amen. So I've looked at five aims of worldliness. I said to discredit the Christian faith. One, to cause Christians to stumble. Three, to ultimately take the believer out of the faith. Four, to turn our affections from God. And five, to open up the Christian to the harassment of the devil. Amen. But like I said, for the Christian, God has done so much for us. And the way God recommends we deal with worldliness is in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says that we should renew our minds and that we should realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are not ours. And as we just align ourselves with God, these things will just begin to fall off from our lives. Amen. In Jesus' name. We're just going to pray now.